we live in kind of a funny world. There's lots of things going on, and there's lots of, we could say, nutcases out there. And when I was about probably 5, 6 years old, there's this one nutcase that actually kind of took over the world attention. So if somebody was to tell you, don't drink the Kool-Aid, what would you think? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. A guy called Jim Jones took a bunch of people down to the jungles of Brazil, and he was their messiah figure, the guy they were going to follow at the end of the days. Then when the troops came around to help free the people, he basically poisoned them all, or they killed each other. 900 plus people, women, men, babies, infants, dead. All in the Kool-Aid that he poisoned with cyanide. Don't drink Kool-Aid. That phrase, even though it happened in jungles of Brazil, kind of affected the world. We all know what that means now. It's an idiom. I mean, people just buy hook, line, and sinker some crazy new teaching, some messiah figure, and they give their lives, they give their possessions, they give everything because they didn't think critically. They just accepted something crazy, we would say, if you're an outsider. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Now, to a lesser degree, we see that in lots of places. We can see it with sports teams. If you're from Minnesota, you're a Viking. That means you go for the football team, the Minnesota Vikings. If you're the next-door neighbors, you're a cheesehead. And you're one of those Wisconsin Green Bay Packer guys, you're just a cheesehead over there. So there's these ways that we clump ourselves together, we group ourselves together based upon some idea, some person or team or philosophy. There's actually a group called, I had another idea in my head and just went out the window. That's all right, let it go. But we clump ourselves together, and we kind of have this sense of identity. And this morning, as we're looking at this chapter in Acts chapter 11, there's a new turn coin. There's a new way of labeling what God is doing. And it's almost as boxed up as don't drink the Kool-Aid. These people here in the city of Antioch are called Christians. It's not meant to be a positive term. It's not a term they call each other. It's not like, hey, yo, bro, let's go, Christian man. It's not that. This isn't the internal way of talking to each other. This is a slang. This is a way of putting down, of laughing, of all their peers saying, ah, that's how we label this group. There they are, those Christians. But the reasoning for that, and what God does with this, and what the author of this book is going to do, it's going to change the world. This label that's put on this church here called Christians. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning to you, to your words in this living book, this book given to us, passed down from generations, but guarded by your Holy Spirit, a word that's alive, the Bible, these words that speak to our hearts today in a living way. Teach us, change us, and Lord, as we look at what it means to be a Christian, as it meant to these people here in Antioch, I pray that we would accept what is being taught here, that we'd be changed by what is taught here, convicted, challenged. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Acts chapter 11 is where we find ourselves today. We've been going through this book slowly. We're going to get a timeline in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 picks up here. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, preaching to them the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, and he looked for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now this term Christians is what we're looking at today. Christians in Antioch. Now this term was given to them by outsiders. This term was something that was handed to them. We see this later on in the book of Acts when Paul is presenting his law case in front of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, at the end of this whole thing, says, you know, I am so close to becoming a Christian. who's an outsider looking in, had this label put on it. And the only other place this word is used, actually, in the New Testament, is then by Peter in his writing, in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he's telling the believers, don't be ashamed if you are called a Christian. Don't be ashamed if you are put into this category, this label of being Christian. Be bold in your faith. So it's put on as a negative, derogatory term. People on the outside are looking in and saying, look at those people, they're Christians. So Luke here is intentionally putting this word into our text. He's helping us. This is where Christians were first, or believers were first called Christians. So that makes us say, why is this an important fact in today's text? Okay, we go have to go way back, actually, to this guy called Theophilus. Remember him? Yes, no, never know who Theophilus is? Who was he? He's a Christian.
The recipient of the letter.
That's right. The author, Luke, is right. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts to this guy called Theophilus. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you can know for certain that what you believe is true. Okay? So Theophilus, it's a Greek kind of sounding name. He's not a Jew. What you have heard, what you've been gathering, I'm going to tell you about in detail now. So author here writes the book of Luke and says, this is the life of Jesus. Everything we heard that we can put down, this is the life of Jesus. And then the book of Acts starts off and says, hey, Theophilus, all that was about Jesus, and now I'm going to continue to tell you what God has done. How God took the message from Jerusalem into Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the author is helping his reader say, this is how the gospel got from Bethlehem to the ends of the earth. And so this chapter right here is very pivotal. This city is pivotal. What God is doing here in Antioch is what he's going to set the stage for the rest of this book, but also the rest of history. This church in Antioch is critical to what God is doing in the world. So Antioch, this town, we've heard about it, and if you were looking on the map here, okay, present-day Turkey, everybody knows. This little town today is called Antakya. So right on the coast there with Israel, right above Israel, you have which country? Check my geography here. Lebanon. And then Lebanon, we have a city that's been in the news, or country that's been in the news a lot.
Syria,
right. Well, on the very top, before it cuts over to the west, there's a little part of Turkey that sticks down. And in that little part of Turkey that sticks down, there's this town called Antakya. So present day is that. It was Antioch. So it's right below the letter C, just a little bit down on the same word Antioch. Right there was this town. Now, we think, okay, so it's a city. Somewhere there. What's important about it? Well, this is actually, if we were to put it in the list of the world cities today, probably as much important as Sao Paulo. Sao Paulo, that's the third largest city based on size and people pressed in together in the world. First is Japan. In Tokyo, sorry, Tokyo, then New York, and then Sao Paulo. This city is the third largest in the Roman Empire. Okay, so this is an important place. There's culture going on here. There's trade going on here. There's multiple gods being worshipped all around here. In fact, there's a temple here to Apollo, to Zeus, to Attis, to Demetrius. This is a place where people come to worship the many gods. In fact, they're so known by their worship of this god of fertility that when Rome started to decay, they actually said the river of Orontes, which flows through this city, flowed into the river Tiber, bringing its corruption into Rome. That's how corrupt and how lack of morals filled the city. But it was also a beautiful city. It had kilometers long of marble paved roads with huge sides covered so there could be marketplaces and people going. This was a world-class city. In that time, world-class meant around 200,000 people. But it was big for that time. And in this city, 10, 15, 20% was Jewish. So it was a large Jewish population. The city itself is only 300, 400 years old. Alexander the Great, when he passed through, said, this would be a good spot for a city. And then later on, one of his generals decided, yeah, it is. So he built the city and named it after his dad, Antiochus or something like that. Came Antioch. And this city grew and expanded and became the center for what Rome was trying to control in this part of the world. This was an important city. So it's not just like saying, hey, we went down to Belus and God did something. No, we went to the third largest city in the known world and God started to do something. This is the city of Antioch. Now the city is also important because we've seen it cropping up in several different places if we pay attention here in the book of Acts. Remember in chapter 6, there's these seven guys that were called to take care of the Hellenistic Jews, the widows, these seven guys. The last guy on the list, this is what the book has to say about this guy here, chapter 6, verse 5. So what they said pleased the gathering, so they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So one of the seven, one of these first core leaders of the church, was a Gentile who became a Jew and from this city of Antioch. And so when the persecution started, one of these guys probably went home, went back to Antioch. Okay, so that's one way the city comes into importance. Now, these people scattered because of what reason?
Persecution.
Why did the Christians scatter? Because of persecution, right. And right there at the beginning, who was the main guy persecuting the church? Saul, or Paul, as he became known later, right. And so Saul, here he is, years later, gets called by Barnabas to come to this city where people had fled because of him to teach the gospel. So you have Saul on both sides of this picture here, this equation of being the reason people had to flee Jerusalem and end up back in Antioch, and now coming to Antioch to preach the gospel. All right, so where are we in history? Quick, rough outline. Pentecost, 30 AD. That's when the Holy Spirit came down, people received the Holy Spirit, filled with power, started preaching the gospel. First persecution, around 5 years later, 35 AD. Rough outline here. Saul, he comes to faith in about 36. First Gentiles. We heard about them the last few weeks, right? With Peter and Cornelius, 3 weeks of what God is doing, helping overcome these cultural and ethnic and social norms. That happened right around the time of 40 AD. Now, here, 3 years later, around 43, is when we have what God is doing in Antioch. And at the end of this chapter, there's a prophet that comes and said there's going to be a huge famine, and so they did something about it. But that happened in around 44, 45. And there's actually historical documentation saying there was a famine in this region of the world. So we can see that this is based somewhere in the timeline of this right here. So, from the time when the first persecution happened, 35 AD, to now, Antioch, 8 years has passed. 8 years of God working and changing. Now, as we've preached through it, it might seem like an eternity that we spent here in the book of Acts, but it's gone fast. We've gone from right there after Jesus was risen from the dead and blessing his disciples and telling them to go till today in 7 months, 6 months. And it feels like everything is happening this fast. But if you stop and say, whoa, we're already 13 years into what God is doing. And the gospel is here, finally reaching this city of Antioch. It gives us the sense of excitement that God is moving, but also the sense of stability. Things are happening. Things are being built. Things are being channeled into helping become what God is building here in this early church. I hit the wrong button. There we go. This church is beginning to grow here in Antioch. Another thing that makes the city important is this is the hometown, historically, of the author. Luke himself comes from this town, so he's very familiar with Antioch, and he knows the people, he knows the culture. He's a doctor, this is probably where he practiced his trade before he started joining with Paul. And from here on out, this is kind of the sending point of what God is doing. It's the church that sends out Barnabas and Saul. We like to refer to it as Paul's missionary journey. No, this is Antioch's mission to the world. They send them. This is what God is doing through this church right here in Antioch. And so into this picture then comes this guy called Barnabas. Now we've seen Barnabas before. Barnabas has been this guy who, first of all, gave some of his land. He sold his land and brought the money to the church. So he's been part of the church from the very beginning. He was what God was doing, the Holy Spirit was doing, he was a part of it, and he was just a generous man. And he was in comparison to Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their land, only gave a part of it, and God condemned them. for what they did. So Barnabas shows up there. The next time we see this guy called Barnabas is when Saul comes back from Damascus. So Saul comes back to Jerusalem, says, I'm following Christ, I'm one of you guys. Everybody's scared of him. Because the last time he was there, a few months ago, he was killing people. He was a part of Christians being killed, persecuted. But Barnabas goes to him, gets to know him, and brings him, introduces him, is the connection point between Saul and the church there in Jerusalem, and the disciples there. And then after he was preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, he got a death threat, and so Saul had to flee and go back to his home in Tarsus, which is actually just around the curve and north into Turkey there. So within a couple hundred kilometers of Antioch. So Saul's up there then for 8 years. 7, 8 years. Back home. Silent years. We don't really know what happens up there. But we know God's working on it. Because at this time when Barnabas is looking for somebody to help him, he goes and gets Saul. Because Saul also is one of these Hellenistic Jews, one of these people who speaks Greek, who understands the Greek culture. He is a Roman citizen. Barnabas himself is from the island of Cyprus. That means he's also probably gathered in this whole Greek language culture. He understands it. The people who are preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in this city, they're Greek-speaking, Greek culture Jews who are able to cross the line. So we have in this city a preparation of people who understand who their neighbors are, who understands the city they're in, and God uses them to do some amazing things. So Barnabas is sent by this church of Jerusalem to say, what's going on? Check it out. See what God is doing up there. And he comes and is excited about what God is doing. And there's some characteristics of this guy, Barnabas, that stand out to us in this chapter. It says about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So as we look at this man that was sent, these are the qualities that stand out, and he's a man who was faithful to what he was given to do. He was this bridge builder between what God was doing in Jerusalem with this 100% Jewish congregation to what God was doing in Antioch with his congregation of mixed people. He was a bridge builder. He took care of connecting Greeks and Jews, and yes, this is from God. But what we see primarily happening here is a work of God. Barnabas didn't go and make this happen. Barnabas just went and said, yeah, God is here working. Keep going. Keep being a part of this. Barnabas is also instrumental here in being a bridge builder between this church and Saul. He went out of his way to go get a helper. He realized the task in front of him was too much for him. Just great numbers of people were coming to Christ. Great number of people were being taught. Barnabas said, this is too much for me. And a man full of the Holy Spirit, knowing that there was somebody else who was a powerful teacher, another man who understood the culture, another man who understood this region, went and got Saul and brought him in. Helped him up. Gave him that boost to say, here, Saul, use what God has done in your life now here with me. So because of the Holy Spirit working in Barnabas, he was able to see who he could call on to ask for help and who God was preparing for the future ministry. Barnabas was also this bridge builder between God's word and the people. It says he spent at least a year, he spent for over a year teaching the people there. There were so many of them. And these disciples, these learners, these followers of Jesus became known as Christians. And so this church here in Antioch is established. It's the first church that's a mixed church of Gentiles and Jews equal. I've already mentioned that this city is diverse, a couple hundred thousand. 10, 15, 20% of them are Jews. That means this culture is very aware of how much Jews do not associate with Gentiles. I mean, they're all around, but you can't have a meal with them. They're all around, but you can't touch them. They're all around, but they won't share your wine or your meat. They're all around, but they're separate. And now all of a sudden, there's this group of them that actually sit down together and eat. And here's a group of them greeting each other on the street and giving each other a big hug and talking to each other. And the city itself notices something different. And they begin to talk about it. Hey, did you see the Jew and that guy over there from Ethiopia? They touched. They talked. Who are they? Why would they do that? They didn't have a category to put them in. Okay, they're no longer people of the way. That's what the Jews were called in Jerusalem, people of the way. They were able to label them. They were all Jews, and they were all going after Jesus, and they were said they were part of the way. They're not proselytes. They're not people who have converted from being a Gentile to a Jew. They haven't done all the traditions. They're not following the law. So they're not proselytes. They're not even trying to look like Jews. And the Jews aren't even requiring them to be like that. So everybody's standing around going, this doesn't make sense. And so part of it, this is a city again, a huge city, they start laughing at it saying, huh, these guys, these followers of who? Oh yeah, they're talking about this guy named Christ. Whoever he is, must be somebody important. All right, they're followers of Christ. And it slowly becomes this label of these Christians. Oh yeah, those Christians. Yeah, they hang out with each other. They eat together. They spend time together. They're always talking about this guy named Christ. Anytime you say hi to them, hey, you heard about Jesus. What is this? These guys are obsessed with Christ. They just keep going and talking. Because it says that they were continually sharing, preaching the word, preaching to people about this Jesus of Nazareth. So they can't stop talking about Christ. So they label, all right, you guys hang together, you talk about Christ, we're going to label you Christians. That's who you are. Fine. Now, Christians themselves didn't accept this label or start using it amongst each other until at least a century or two later. In all the early church writings, none of them are saying, hey, we are Christians. It's only used by outsiders describing them. That's why Peter says, if they call you a Christian, don't be ashamed. Why Agrippa says, oh, you've almost convinced me to be one of you nutcase Christians. That's the mentality that's going on here. It wasn't until later that they said, oh, okay, yeah, that's us. We're Christians. This is what's going on here in this chapter. And it's rapid growth. This is many people coming to Christ because God is at work. God was blessing it. This is the similar picture happening all over again as what happened in Jerusalem. Peter preached, thousands were added. He preached again, another 5,000 were added. Here in Antioch, God is doing the same thing with this church of mixed people. Many people were added. Another great number of people were added, and a great number of people were being taught. This was exploding. This was growing rapidly here in the city of Antioch. And so what we're coming to is seeing that this church was a bicultural church. It was a culture of people with mixed backgrounds. They're Jews, but they're also Greeks. That's what enabled them to cross the barrier, the social barriers, to what God was trying to do with his church. Now, I mentioned before that this whole story, again, is to Theophilus. He's the original recipient of this letter. So Theophilus is having to wrestle through it. How do I fit into what God has been doing forever? Okay, so these Jews have this book called the Old Testament. And there's this guy, Abraham, and there's this Isaac guy, and there was this Jacob, and some king, and a bunch of laws. How do I fit into what God has been doing? I'm not a Jew. How do I fit? And so this book is helping us and helping Theophilus journey and see all of what God has been doing centers on this one person called Christ. And that's why when they start being called Christians, Luke is quick to point this out. Because Luke likes this. Luke said, yeah, Christians, this is what this book is about. This is what God has been doing in history, focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. He is the center. The people who follow him, whether they were before Christ came or after Christ came, are living their lives for what God is doing based upon this Messiah person, this Christ figure, based upon Jesus. So what you have studied, what you have learned is true. You can stand on it, and you can be in fellowship with Jews who hold to their traditions. It's okay. You can worship with them because Christ is the object of your attention. Now, later on in this book, we also find out that the original leaders of this church in Antioch, one of them was married to one of the head leaders of the city, one of the top Roman rulers. We also have the normal guys here. So we have economic differences being laid out of who's in this church. We know we have the Greeks and we know we have the Jews, but that's including people from all over the world here. This is a multicultural, multi-economic, multi-social group that God has brought together because of Christ. And the only thing that's tying them together, the only thing that outsiders can say is, there's one thing that holds this group together, is Jesus Christ. There's no other label that they could put onto this group of people other than that they follow Jesus. That's how focused they were on Christ. It wasn't saying, oh, most of them are rich people. Most of them are Hellenistic people who sort of like Jews. Most of them are what? No. The only thing they could label this group as was followers of Christ. That's what unity looked like. In the last few weeks, Dr. David, as he was preaching, and the struggles that went on between for Peter to go and enter Cornelius' house, Cornelius had to reach down into the poor, smelly Jewish quarter to get this message, and they came together. We were looking at even our small groups. What social group do I fit into? What economic group do I fit into? How would I describe myself as ethnicity? We wrestled through those and saw that God just sees us as one. And this week we're seeing that God uses all those diversities to build his church. Because this church is the bridge-building church to the world. Because these people understood the Greek culture, they could talk to their neighbor and say, hey, Christ is the answer for you. Because they were sitting there in Herod's palace or whoever the emperor of that region was, the king of that region was, because they were parts of the household living there, they were able to say, hey, Christ affects our lives here in this plush, loving, amazing environment that we live in, full of politics. And because they were on the street working day after day, struggling to eke out a living, they could go to the shopkeeper next to them and say, hey, Christ is the answer for my life like it is for yours. They could talk through different languages because they came from these places. They understood the heart languages of their neighbor because it was their heart language. This church was what God used to reach the nations. It was this church, because of their diversity, that God united together, that they were able to make such a difference. This church in Antioch is critical to what God does in this book, in history, because they understood it wasn't about them, it wasn't about a specific person, it wasn't about the apostles themselves. This was about this body of believers being one in Christ and reaching out to their hugely diverse city, neighbors, and friends. This church got the big picture. Now, another important part of this church is their understanding and their dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. Because it says in the next few verses here that some prophets came down from Jerusalem, and we know this guy, or we'll know him later. His name is Agabus. He was a prophet. And he stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world in the days of Claudius. So it puts into history, and it's there. And so the disciples there at Antioch determined, everyone according to their ability, to send relief to the brothers, the believers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What we see about this church is they're full of the Holy Spirit, speaking into their lives. Barnabas taught. Barnabas spent a whole year plus, he and Barnabas and Saul working together, teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel one-on-one, in small groups, on the streets, publicly preaching. They were dependent upon the Holy Spirit telling them both his words and what he's going to do. And so when this prophet comes, they're ready to listen. God says there's going to be a famine, and these people say, what do we do? And again, it doesn't say they all gave 50% of their finances that year to send it. It doesn't say one person gave $1 million, another person tried to give a little bit. No, it says they gave according to their ability. So even the individual people in the church said, God, this is what I have. Take it and use it for those believers out there. So this is why on Sundays, as we talk about this offering that comes at the end of the service, it's a collection. And I said, give if you are part of this congregation, but it's a gift to the Lord, not to this church. We use it to build his kingdom. We use it to help the churches around Macedonia. We use it to help the evangelism happening in Macedonia. We use it to pay for this facility that we need in. God uses our finances according to our abilities. For some of us, that's a little. Some of us, that's a lot. The point is, God has given us what we have. And as his Holy Spirit nudges us and prompts us and encourages us, we say, okay, this is what I have. I give it freely. But the church itself, as a whole, was receptive to what God was speaking. God said, this is what's going to happen. And they said, so what do? We give. And they gave generously. Now, the same attitude continues to permeate this church, because later on, this church is gathered together to prayer and to listen. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and send them on the mission. Send them out. And they do. And later on, when they come back, we hear from this guy, Agabus, again. And he says, Paul, Saul, if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. And he says, I know. And I'd give my life to see the Jews trusting in Christ. And he kept going. So there is at work in this book of Acts, and in this early church, and in our lives today, a God who speaks into our life. Amen. A God who works within us, who speaks by his quiet voice, using scripture and using the circumstances around us to say, this is what I'm doing. Are you a part of it? Are you a part of what I'm doing? These Christians in Antioch set the stage for what's going to happen for the rest of this book. From this point on, there's a little detour back into with Peter and what God is doing there in Jerusalem. And then the story completely switches to Barnabas and Saul, eventually only Paul, going off preaching gospel to the world. And the model is this church right here. Preach to the Jews, preach to the Gentiles, and see that Christ is the center, binding person who brings it all together as one. And this generosity, this giving, supporting one another in the church, is throughout the book. Paul continues to tell people, hey, there's problems in Jerusalem, there's problems back here, let's collect some money and send it back, let's help them. This is a part of this early church. So the church was multicultural, it was attentive to what God was doing, they preached the Lord Jesus, and God added to their numbers. Christians in Antioch. I think this actually should have been its own chapter, its own like bold headline. Because this is where God shows us what the church looks like. The elders coming together, people praying, people sharing their faith, one in Christ, even though they're from such diverse backgrounds. As we look around here, or we look in our small group that we just had this week, we have people from America, we have people from Yes, from the Philippines and a Macedonian. That's right. We come together. And what if somebody looked in the window and said, who is this group of people? Could you define them ethnically? Could you define them socially? Could you define them economically? No. It's the church. These Christians. If you look around this room, what is it that binds us together? Some of you probably don't want to see, have anything to do with me during the week. Brian, yeah, stay away from him. Some of you want to spend time with me. Just an example. But you look around this room, there's nothing that naturally draws everyone in this room together except for Christ. What brings us together in this room is a Savior. Someone who died on the cross for us. Someone who gave his life for us. Someone who rose again that we could have life. The church is this, a group of people who really are so crazily different from one another that you can't label them other than as Christians. So look around. This is the group that God has called us to do. And through this group of people right here, God is going to impact, change, shake up this city. Because in this group, we can reach out to people who work day to day in the markets, on the streets. Through this group of people, we can reach top executives in this country. Through this group of people, we can reach politicians. Through this group, we can reach ambassadors. Through this group, we can reach villages around this country. Through this group, we can speak 50 different languages and share the gospel clearly. And that's what we're called to do. To invite our friends, to invite our neighbors and say, see what I have found. Come be a part of a community where the only thing that binds us together is Christ. Come and see what God is doing. Our challenge for this week is to wrestle with this label of Christian. Here in Macedonia, it's a label everybody can carry. Yeah, I was born a Christian. I got it. Lots of countries around the world. Yep, I've been baptized as an infant. I'm good. Why did that die as a result? I've got it. I grew up in a country where Christ is known. But this label, a label of shame, a label of identity, if you don't fit anywhere else, if you have this label, can you carry this label of Christian? What does it look like for you to be different, for you to be labeled as a Christian? And then how do we use our multiculturalism to leverage the gospel, to go to people who would never hear unless you went? Don't you? You can go places and share Christ in places. I wouldn't have a clue how to even begin talking about Christ. Because God has gifted you for that. Donnie, you got a whole world different than mine, brother. But God has equipped you to share the gospel. I'm looking at you all in the eyes, and each of you have that amazing thing. Stefan, in your school, God has you uniquely placed to share Christ. How is it that God can use you this week to expand his kingdom? And to use us as those bridge builders to connect the church to people, to draw in people and help them succeed, to reach the city that God has put us in. Because the International Church of Skopje is right here. And God is going to use this church and the other churches here in this city, in this country, to make an impact for his kingdom now. Let's listen. And let's obey. Father God, these are your words this morning and a challenge to be like this early group. This group of Christians. These people who could only be labeled in this way because they were so diverse, so different from one another, but they loved you. So we ask that you help us as a congregation to be like that. The people could look in the doors as we're meeting here or find one of our small groups and see the people that are there and say, what is it that draws these people together? And the answer to be clear is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue worshiping our Lord and Savior with a glorious day. Stand and sing with us.
Calvary's house.